Well, it's an honor to be here with you, and thank you, Dr. White, and others at Cedarville that have made this visit possible for me. And you've already made me feel really welcome because you do the same songs we do at my church. So I do bring you greetings from Baylor and from Highland Baptist Church, where my family and I have been members now for 18 years in Waco, and I'm just delighted to be with you. I have been known to preach at times in church, but today I really want to be more in a teacher mode as a history professor and talk a little bit about my latest book called Who is an Evangelical? The History of a Movement in Crisis. That came out last year with Yale University Press. And it is looking at the sense of crisis, I think, we have in America about evangelicals and politics and just even the term evangelical. On the American media landscape today, I think evangelicals have become the nation's most controversial and reviled religious movement. But how much does the sound and fury about evangelicals actually signify? The word evangelical itself is a source of confusion. Scholars, journalists, and the public can't seem to decide what it means. Non-evangelical people who follow the news may have a variety of impressions about what the term evangelical suggests. But one certain association people make with this word today is Republican. The term evangelical has become fundamentally political in popular parlance. Another likely association with this term is white. Many may recall that around 81% of self-described white evangelicals who voted in 2016 voted for Donald Trump. Polls and stories about evangelical political behavior almost always assume the evangelicals in question are white. And some polls don't account by design for any other kind of evangelical. But that partisan and ethnic definition of evangelicals is peculiar. It's peculiar. And it's characteristic of a turn that self-identified white evangelical voters have taken in recent American history. So today I want to consider what went wrong with the American public's understanding of evangelicals. Maybe you all care about this issue too. The crisis of evangelicalism is rooted in the movement's history. But the crisis became increasingly conspicuous after World War II. It grew more acute during the moral majority era of the 1980s. And then it broke wide open in 2016. The evangelical crisis has several overlapping facets, including one, confusion about the term. Two, an impression that evangelical may just mean white Republicans who consider themselves religious. Three, a sense that political power might be the essential agenda of evangelicals. And four, the inability of evangelicals of different ethnicities, especially whites and blacks, to agree on basic political questions. I'm not a disinterested observer of this crisis. In addition to being an academic historian, I am an evangelical myself. I experienced conversion in my teens, actually right at the beginning of my freshman year at Clemson University through the Navigators ministry. And since then, I have been involved in a variety of evangelical parachurch ministries and churches. And for the past two decades, I've been active in a conservative Baptist church in Waco, Texas, where I teach an adult Sunday school class. I'm one of the few people in my church who would regularly use the word evangelical, though. Others, when pressed, might describe themselves as Baptist, or Bible-believing, or born-again. Evangelical, I think, is a scholarly and journalistic term that often doesn't resonate with many lay people, especially people of color, including those who do appear to be evangelicals according to standard definitions. Trying to pin down evangelicals can be maddening, especially for people like me who write about evangelicals. Some Christians who seem to be evangelicals will not describe themselves as such. Others, especially white people who don't necessarily hold evangelical beliefs or regularly attend church, nonetheless tell pollsters that they are evangelicals. So what does it mean to be an evangelical? The simple answer is that evangelical Christianity is the religion of born-again people. It's the religion of born-again people. And being born again is the conversion experience that defines what it means to be an evangelical. The great English Methodist leader John Wesley once wrote that conversion is a, quote, thorough change of heart and life from sin to holiness, a turning. And this turning to evangelicals is enabled by God's power. So here's a little more detailed definition of evangelical. Evangelicals are born-again Protestants who cherish the Bible as the Word of God and who emphasize a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So this definition hinges upon three aspects of what it means to be an evangelical: being born again, the primacy of the Bible, and the divine presence of the triune God in your life. As we shall see, evangelicals of the mid-1700s, such as the Great Awakening evangelist George Whitefield, saw themselves as different from other Protestants because of their born-again experience and the way that they, quote, walked with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. More recent evangelicals, especially non-Pentecostals, have tended to speak about their, quote, personal relationship with Jesus, terminology that actually just became common among Protestants starting in the 1880s. Anyway, however they talk about it, God's discernible presence is key. As anthropologist Tanya Luhrmann puts it, the, quote, feature that most deeply characterizes evangelicals is that the God that they seek is more personally intimate and more intimately experienced than the God most Americans grew up with. This intimacy with God has marked evangelicals since the 1700s. Evangelicals, of course, are also a distinctively biblicist people, although that characteristic became more conspicuous and combative in the late 1800s. In the 1740s, evangelicals' biblicism didn't really set them apart that much from their Reformed forebears, dating back two centuries to the beginnings of the Protestant Reformation. The term evangelical, as you may know, is based on the Greek word evangelion, meaning good news or gospel. In the Greek, evangelion was a noun in the New Testament. But in Germany, during the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s, the German word evangelisch came to denote Protestant, just Protestant. Until the early 1800s, English-speaking people typically used the word evangelical as an adjective, as in evangelical faith or an evangelical book. In the early 1800s, though, the word began to shift from an adjective to a noun. Evangelicals by this time were Christians who believed in the message preached by John Wesley, George Whitefield, and their successors. That message was that all people, regardless of church membership, ethnicity, or social standing, needed the new birth of salvation through Jesus Christ. At their founding moment, then, evangelicals believed in the new birth of salvation and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they worked and they prayed for revival. I won't have time here to review the details of the first and second Great Awakenings, but suffice it to say that between 1740 and 1840, evangelicals in America went from being a small and often persecuted segment of Protestantism to the dominant force on the American religious scene, with burgeoning denominations, especially the Methodists and the Baptists, missionary societies, and moral reform organizations. By 1840, the evangelical movement had helped to inaugurate the mass conversion of the African American population to some form of Christianity, mostly again in Methodist and Baptist churches. But divisions between white and black believers and churches separated evangelicals too. White Christians, including many evangelicals, tore the nation apart due to their inability to find a theological resolution to the question of slavery. In the formation of countless independent black churches and denominations after the Civil War, allowed African-American Christians to create institutions free from white control. From 1865 onward, African-Americans' institutional connections to white-led evangelical denominations and ministries became tenuous. This is one reason why African-Americans today often do not identify as evangelicals, even when their doctrine and experiences seem characteristically evangelical. In recent years, pollsters have regularly employed the term evangelical as a category that doesn't apply to blacks anyway. So the question is not even asked. In addition to ethnic and regional divisions, the half century after the Civil War would see evangelicals, especially white Northern evangelicals, embroiled in wars against theological liberalism. This development would change American evangelicals' primary cultural stance. Founded in the mid-1700s as a reaction against nominal Christianity, evangelicalism was becoming now a movement arrayed against theological liberalism by the turn of the 20th century. For a time, the term fundamentalist would effectively become a synonym for evangelical. In the early 20th century, and fundamentalists battled against theological modernists and their novel views of the Bible's authority and historicity. The fundamentalist conflicts would take them into realms of politics and law. Their political conflicts were not new, but those of the 1920s attracted media attention that crafted an uglier, more fractious public image of evangelicals for many outside the movement. Now, as late as the 19-teens, evolution had been just one concern in the fundamentalist repertoire. The Christian and Democratic politician William Jennings Bryan's emergence as a fundamentalist champion helped to redefine evolution as the fundamentalist issue of the 1920s. And as you may know, after Bryan's sensational collapse at the Scopes monkey trial in Tennessee in 1925, American evangelicalism in its contemporary form began to emerge. After what we call the fundamentalist modernist crisis, conservatives had largely failed in their efforts to bar modernists from major denominations and seminaries, especially in the North. The respected Bible scholar J. Gresham Machen left Princeton Seminary in 1929 to form Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. And in forming Westminster, Machen illustrated one of the key habits of fundamentalists, separating from theological modernists when they could not be defeated in the existing denominations and seminaries. After the Scopes trial in the 1920s, fundamentalists became closely associated with this separating inclination. Evangelicals, though, took a different path than fundamentalists did. And starting in the 1940s, there were people who argued that evangelicals and fundamentalists were not the same thing. By the early 1940s, a number of evangelical leaders worked to move beyond fundamentalism to craft an intellectually robust, culturally engaged form of conservative Protestantism. Sometimes they were called the neo-evangelicals. And these neo-evangelicals remained concerned about modernist theology, but they also partnered with diverse Christian groups in order to present the gospel in a forceful, winsome, and intellectually serious way. The key early figure in the renewal of evangelical intellectualism was the Northern Baptist Carl F. H. Henry, the founder of Christianity Today magazine. Evangelicals such as Henry influenced culture through Christian intellectual expression. But for most historic evangelicals, including Carl Henry, cultural influence always centered around evangelism. And in that gospel work, Billy Graham was one of the two most influential evangelical leaders in American history, the other being George Whitefield. In fact, Graham was a lot like George Whitefield, except that George Whitefield didn't have access to airplanes. during his career, Graham, of course, who's just recently passed away, during his career, Graham would go on to speak live before more than 200 million people in his career. 200 million. And he reached hundreds of millions more through his writing, radio, and TV ministries. For all of his fame, Billy Graham, though, was hardly the only prominent evangelist of his era. For example, Elder Lightfoot Solomon Michaud hosted a phenomenally popular radio program that debuted during the Depression. By 1934, CBS estimated that Michaud had Saturday evening radio audiences of 24 million people every Saturday night. And his radio success translated into television. And shortly after the end of World War II, Michaud became the first American minister, regardless of ethnicity, to have a television program. And he was the first African-American star in any television series. Likewise, in the 1940s, the Mexican-American Assemblies of God revivalist Robert Fierro pioneered a popular evangelistic Spanish-speaking radio program. And Fierro's supporters calculated that some 750,000 people attended his revivals in the U.S., Mexico, and Puerto Rico in the year 1956 alone. So Billy Graham is not the only game in town, as important as he was. Some evangelists of the Graham era tended to avoid politics. Others explicitly commented on political affairs. Michaud, for instance, was an important figure in the large-scale switch of African Americans from the Republican Party, the party of Lincoln and emancipation, to the Democrats. Among all evangelical leaders, however, Billy Graham maintained the most access to elite politicians, including the presidents from Dwight Eisenhower to George W. Bush. Graham and his supporters hoped that they could preserve Christian civilization from atheistic communism and from the secular godlessness that seemed to menace America after World War II. So, important point. The new politicization of evangelicals began not with the culture wars of the 1960s and 1970s, but with their reaction to the Cold War and communism in the decades following World War II. Politically engaged evangelicals embraced contradictory priorities, however. They called on the nation to return to a nostalgic past of Christian cultural establishment while exhorting individuals to reject mere cultural Christianity and to be born again. Sometimes it wasn't clear whether individual conversion or national political influence was their real priority. But these evangelical political insiders were eager to enlist non-evangelical politicians when necessary to regain or retain cultural power. A major turning point for American evangelicals came in 1951 then, when Billy Graham urged General Dwight Eisenhower to run for president. Eisenhower had no particular religious commitment as an adult, but he felt that the Judeo-Christian tradition, a term that was becoming common in the 1950s, was essential to the health of the American Republic. And Graham was enthused by Eisenhower's strong anti-communist views, and the presidential candidate invited Graham to help him to inject spirituality into his speeches. Graham never formally endorsed Eisenhower, but he dropped plenty of hints about his preferences. And once Eisenhower won the presidency, Eisenhower expressed interest in spiritual renewal in America. And Graham was ecstatic. "General, you can do more to inspire the American people to a more spiritual way of life than any other man alive," Graham said. Soon, Eisenhower received baptism into the Presbyterian Church, but he resisted any doctrinal or denominational particularity. Indeed, Eisenhower was flippant about theological specificity. Quote, "Our government makes no sense unless it is founded on a deeply felt religious faith," Eisenhower said repeatedly, "and I don't care what it is." He apparently thought this was a good line. I don't think it's a good line, but he kept saying it over and over, right? "I don't care what it is. Seems like it matters what it is." Eisenhower became one of the great modern architects of American civil religion, the combining of spirituality and patriotism. And he enlisted Billy Graham to help him build it. Most evangelicals preferred partners such as Eisenhower, who might not have been devout, but expressed respect for Christian social influence. Many evangelicals suggested that for politicians to, quote, inspire the American people to a more spiritual way of life, born-again faith was no longer required. In spite of Graham's alliance with Eisenhower and his seriously ill-fated union with Richard Nixon, key pieces still had to fall into place to galvanize the white evangelical fusion to the GOP, which is so conspicuous today. And 1976 was the most up-for-grabs moment in this process, 1976. The 1976 presidential election saw a scramble for the allegiance of white evangelical voters, and Democrats were still in the game. They nominated the Georgia Baptist Jimmy Carter, one of the most overtly pious Christians ever to run for president. And Carter was comfortable talking about his own born-again experience, but he supported abortion rights and the Equal Rights Amendment. Many evangelical voters supported Carter in 1976, but even in the South, which had traditionally been the great Democratic stronghold, white evangelical support for Democrats had begun to erode. It was, of course, Ronald Reagan who truly began to charm rank-and-file white evangelical voters, especially Southerners, for the GOP. Now, Reagan was divorced and had signed a law liberalizing access to abortion and the nation's first no-fault divorce law as governor of California. But Reagan had made a personal commitment to Christianity of some kind in 1966, and he became affiliated with the evangelical-leaning Bel Air Presbyterian Church in Hollywood, California. And he cultivated contacts with evangelical leaders, including Billy Graham. Reagan, as the great communicator and a former actor, knew exactly how to talk to evangelicals. And he was even known to share his faith personally in terms that evangelicals would readily recognize. Reagan's rise signaled a white evangelical tsunami that was going to deluge Jimmy Carter in the 1980 election. Carter critically lost the support of Jerry Falwell Sr., whose moral majority organization was animated by the same constellation of fears about communism and, quote, secular humanism that concerned Billy Graham. Asking pastors to hold voter registration drives, Jerry Falwell Sr. told them that they needed to get people baptized, saved, baptized, and registered to vote. In 1976, the news media and polling agencies realized that the born-again vote was a seminal political factor. And in a major landmark in our story, the Gallup organization in 1976 began asking people whether they had been born again for the first time. That's when Gallup starts asking that question. And prompted by Jimmy Carter's campaign, Newsweek also declared 1976 to be the year of the evangelical. The media's frequent use of born again and evangelical formally connected those terms to political behavior. Polling data on evangelicals in politics was easily packaged for publication. From 1976 forward, evangelical would increasingly connote the white religious Republican base. And evangelical leaders enjoyed the increased media attention, but they failed to recognize that they were losing control of the public's perception of their movement. So, fast forward to 2016, and we can see that white evangelicals' engagement with politics ran along familiar lines. Now, many evangelicals, even in 2016, were not engaged in partisan politics, of course. And those who were had exceedingly diverse views of politics, especially depending upon their ethnicity. But self-identified evangelical Republican voters had come to represent evangelicalism itself for much of the American public. And it would be easy to blame the media for this phenomenon. Much of the media cares about religion only to the extent that religion is connected to scandal or political conflict. But GOP evangelical spokespeople have also supplied a ready-made narrative of their quest for influence, a quest that has stayed roughly consistent since Dwight Eisenhower's presidency. Critics would say that evangelical activists' union with the GOP has arguably brought few results on issues that evangelicals care about most. Pro-lifers have made only episodic progress since 1973 in Roe v. Wade, though that may change in coming years, as the current Supreme Court may be more likely at least to accept some state limitations on abortion. And the battle to stop gay marriage likely suffered permanent defeat in the Obergefell decision in 2015, which struck down state laws against same-sex marriages. So how did the white evangelical alliance with Donald Trump come to pass? Well, mostly it repeated evangelicals' near-automatic performance in elections since 1952. The majority of white evangelical voters have supported the GOP candidate, whoever he might be. Yes, Trump broke the mold of conventional Republican nominees and style and some policies, But for many white evangelicals, there was no question about what to do on Election Day 2016, whatever their level of dissatisfaction with Donald Trump. The controversy caused by white evangelical voters' support for Trump was substantial, as most of you know, leading critics to question the fundamental integrity of the movement. In the aftermath of the election, anecdotes proliferated about blacks, Latinos, and other people leaving evangelical churches and dropping the evangelical label. The 81% figure is renewed a sometimes acrimonious debate among scholars about what the term evangelical really means. And meanwhile, pollsters and the media have produced countless stories about the connections between white evangelicals and Donald Trump. Hard information about the identity of the 81% is elusive, though. There's no question that millions of practicing white evangelicals followed the lead of prominent evangelical endorsers of Trump in the November 2016 election. But many questions remain. How many of these self-described white evangelicals voted against Hillary Clinton more than for Donald Trump? Similarly, what do these poll respondents believe about the Bible and theology and those sorts of things? Typically, we just don't get answers in media coverage of evangelicals. Oddities in the polling data also suggest many problems today with the category of evangelical. Evidence would suggest that many of those who identify as evangelical don't actually hold evangelical beliefs. When polls ask about denominational affiliation as well as evangelical self-identification, a surprising number of Catholics, Mormons, even some Eastern Orthodox Christians will tell pollsters that they're evangelicals, even though historically evangelical is always referred to a subset of Protestants. Moreover, many self-identified evangelicals, it turns out, rarely go to church. The uncertainty about polling and identity is an essential component of today's evangelical crisis. And the problems go back at least to the beginning of polling about evangelicals' partisan preferences in 1976. Why do respondents with marginal evangelical characteristics say that they are, in fact, evangelicals? Presumably, some intuitively understand evangelical as an ethnic, cultural, and political designation, rather than a theological or devotional one. Some critics of evangelicals might say they're right. To such observers, evangelical carries as much ethnic and political freight as theological significance. And that freight, critics would say, bolsters Trumpism. Some cynics might insist that political behavior is what makes an evangelical. And that is the impression left by much of the national conversation about evangelicals since 1976. But to conclude, perhaps I'm naive. Perhaps I'm naive to hope that there remains a core of practicing Orthodox evangelicals who really do care more about salvation and spiritual matters than access to political power. In a sense, the tension between the spiritual and political goals of evangelicals has existed since the 1740s. Striking the right balance between eternal and worldly concerns is a common struggle for people of faith and not just evangelicals. Evangelicals carry the additional burden that their political behavior is constantly scrutinized, yet they no longer control the definition or perceived composition of their movement. Polls and media coverage centered on political behavior define evangelicals for many Americans. And as so often the case in America, image is reality. What then makes an evangelical? An evangelical's political behavior is important. But historically and globally today, being an evangelical entails certain beliefs, practices, and spiritual experiences. Evangelicals are Protestants. They see conversion and personal commitment to Jesus Christ as essential features of a true believer's life. They cherish the Bible as the divinely inspired Word of God. They believe that real Christians have a personal relationship with God, mediated by the guidance of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. They aspire to act on those beliefs by praying, attending worship services, witnessing to the lost, studying the Bible, going and sending people on missions, and ministering to the least of these. Look, partisan commitments have come and gone. But conversion, devotion to an infallible Bible, and God's discernible presence, those are the characteristics that make an evangelical an evangelical. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your grace to us today, which we need so much. Lord, in this difficult time of national politics, I pray you give us a great measure of wisdom and humility, and have us act in ways that would be pleasing to you. And let us never signal to the world that partisan commitments are our ultimate allegiance. Lord, I pray for my friends here and pray they would represent you well in their studies, in their work, in their church life, in their service, that they would glorify you and find renewed strength in the power of your presence and the guidance of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.